Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to be talking about, in a very personal way, the gospel in you is the title that I have selected for this sermon. I hope that you will take out your Bibles and follow along, and hopefully we will all have benefited from the lesson. I know that, again, if we'll keep in mind our personal responsibility, I think the lesson will be one that we can all take to heart and make application of. Why did Jesus come to the earth? Well, Dale read for us Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 there, that he came to seek and to save the lost. This is why he came to earth, to seek and to save the lost. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, because there are a few verses that convey this idea. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 will be our first verse that we'll turn to. He says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul said. Jesus came to earth to save sinners. So we have just surrounded the table, and we have talked about and thought about the reality that Jesus came. Steve prayed about it. He came, left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross for our salvation, for us to be saved. And so he came to Israel, and he came to find the lost sheep. That was his work. But then again, the gospel would go to all, as we will see. And if you think about that which is lost, well, there's a need to find it. And that is the commission that Jesus not only gave, had from his Father, the work to do to seek and save the lost, but it's something that he passed on even in the commission to you and I. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, some have tried to think, well, this was just the apostles. We don't have that responsibility. And that would be something that would be incorrect and false. We know that the church in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, when they were persecuted, they went everywhere preaching Jesus. And so preaching the Christ. And so we need to have this heart of and a willingness to do so. But Jesus, before he left the earth and ascended back to his Father, he had this to say. He says in verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus says, well, you have to go and you have to make disciples. And of course, a disciple is one who is a student or a pupil of Jesus. And we've talked a little bit about that in the last few lessons. And how is a person, how do they become a disciple? Well, this is very important because the world tries to say, well, you just say this prayer and you are a disciple, or maybe you baptize a baby or something of that nature. This passage teaches us that you baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's how you make a disciple. You immerse someone in water. And of course, we could look at other passages that show exactly what the purpose of baptism is. But Jesus said, this is the commission. I want you to go out and make disciples. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then he didn't stop there, because we also know that we are to teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. So there is also the teaching that continues. So now you're a Christian. We would think that, okay, we'd say, well, now you're a babe in Christ. You've been born again. And so now you need to be taught. You need to be taught the things that Jesus himself taught, the commandments that he gave. And so that's the second part of this, is you baptize them, but you also teach them. Now, this is against what he sent them out to do. Look at also Mark chapter 16, and these are not in any way new passages for any of us. At the end of the letter or the gospel that Mark wrote, in verse 15 and 16, "Go into all the world," Jesus said, "and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So the area to take the gospel. You remember baptizing all nations, go to all nations. Here he says, in this, go into all the world. So the area of the gospel is the whole world. Go to all, not just part, but all. And that's because the good news of Jesus Christ is for everybody. And so we looked last week about looking to the field, and it is white for harvest. And so just think about your own world as we go through this, your own people of influence. Steve is always praying in his prayer about us being an example to the community and so forth. And so think about the people that you come in contact with, and a responsibility that you bear, sharing the gospel. And so sharing the gospel is our primary mission. That is, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and that's what he's asking us to do, and that is the primary mission of us as individuals, but not only that, but as a congregation. What are we, yes, we worship, but what are we trying to do? What are we trying to accomplish? Well, we want to bring others to Christ. We want to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, the question that needs to be asked of all of us, including myself, is, are you doing your part? Am I doing my part in accomplishing what we've been sent out to do? Because I want you to think about the seriousness of not doing this. Because if we don't do our part, if we do not go out and we don't make disciples and we don't share the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're not reaching out to the lost, then what's going to happen to God's people? Well, they'll vanish away. They'll just vanish away. And that's why congregations will continue to close doors, because the lost are not being sought. They're not being brought in. We sang, you remember last week, I led you in a few songs. The last one we sang was Bringing in the Sheaves. You know, helping someone come to Christ. We cannot ignore our primary mission. We just simply can't, because if we do, then what do we expect to happen? And if we're thinking about when Jesus told his disciples, his apostles, I will make you fishers of men. Brother Donald is a fisherman. Brother Gary has fished a lot. Do the fish jump in the boat? Seriously, when you're out there in the water, do they jump in the boat? No, you have to do some fishing. And so that's what I'm asking us to consider, the gospel in you, fishing. And so one of the things that I like to make a comment about in regards to that is, a lot of times we think about, well, what about doing this and what about doing that? I've always said, well, the more hooks you have on the line, the more likely you're going to catch a fish. If it's lawful, then why not be doing it? And so we have to think about the realities of how each of us are responsible for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so to help us in preparation to do that, or to think about that, there are those that are lost in sin. When we talk about being lost, that's what we're talking about. And so if you look at what that means, look at Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, look at the first two verses. Isaiah 59 verse 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And I guess if I were to sum that up, this is not a problem that the Lord has. But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. Speaking to Israel. That's because sin creates a separation between you and God. God is a holy God. He is not tempted. He does not tempt. There's no sin, none in him. If you think about light and darkness, he is nothing but light. There is no darkness in him. And so what does sin do then? It separates you from God, because he can have no part of that. It's not his nature. And what it is what is sin? It's transgressions of his laws. And so he says, this is my will, and has every right as sovereign God, has every right as creator. And so if we violate that, which we looked last week about how all of us sin, that escapes none of us. None of us escape that problem. All of us have been lost. And so we see that it is sin that creates this problem. And so in Luke chapter 5, and in verse 30 to 32, what you see in this passage is the reality that sin is a sickness. And you think about what our culture does is we take sin and we redefine it. We take the ugliness out and we call it, it's an affair, or it's in a choice, or this is a lifestyle, or whatever. We come up with all these things to take the sting of sin away. But sin is a serious problem. In Luke chapter 5, in verse 30 to 32, the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You see, a sinner is a sick person, because if they do not seek out the cure, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will die in their sins. And what that means is they will be eternally lost. Now, I want you to look at Luke chapter 19, just flip ahead a few chapters. As Jesus drew near the city of Jerusalem, this would be before he gets on the colt and starts his triumphal entry into the city. And by that, this is the last time he'll come into the city. He will partake of the Passover with the apostles. He will then go out into the garden. He will then be captured. He will be crucified. But notice what it says as we look at this text in verse 41. This is Jesus as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Why was he upset? Why was he crying? He says, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, close you in on every side, and level you and your children within to the ground, that they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." What is that talking about? Well, he says, you didn't know the things that make for peace. What is it? Well, they had rejected not only the prophets, but they had rejected Jesus himself. And think about him looking at the city, knowing you're about to crucify me, you're rejecting me, the very people who were to come and had been given the law, had been given all the passages and all the prophecy that foretold the Messiah, and then they reject him. And they crucify him. And then he comes out of the grave and they still deny it, and they continue to be stubborn. And we studied the book of Acts and we see how they continue to be unbelieving. Well, this is the destruction of Jerusalem. But he's looking at the city and he's weeping over it because they're sick and they're dying in their sins. And when you sin, sin brings forth death. James chapter 1 and verse 15. So I want you to think about your friends. Think about a friend who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about a loved one who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you thinking of someone? Are you thinking of a coworker that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ? They're separated from God. They're dying in their sins. And what they need is they need the good news of Jesus Christ shared with them. Well, who's going to do that? Well, that's our responsibility. Now, I want to talk about the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, that word gospel means good news. And what is the good news? Well, the good news is about Jesus Christ. Because while you're lost and you're dying in sin, there is a cure for that sin. And it is found in the teaching, the good news of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, and I think of this passage on a personal level. And you struggle sometimes as to, am I really not say anything and speaking up because am I really, if I whittle this down, is it because in reality I'm ashamed of the message? Am I afraid that somebody's not going to like me? Well, if we're talking about friends and loved ones and coworkers, these are people that we know. These are people that mean something to us. And as I said, they don't jump in the boat. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Why is Paul not ashamed of it? Because it is the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The good news of Jesus Christ is that message is how God saves. We studied when we went through the book of Acts. Nobody was saved if they weren't saved in Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation we've learned in our study of 1 Corinthians. You aren't going to be saved in any other way. And so even as we will continue our study in 1 Corinthians, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, verse 1, Paul said, "I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the words which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scripture." And so what you see here is you see the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul preached. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and anybody that has sinned is lost, and He came to save you. So you talk about the good news of salvation and Jesus leaving heaven. It's the things we talk about around the table. It's the things that you think about and you know. It's the things you appreciate. Even when you're thinking around the table, what kind of thoughts do you have? Aren't you thankful for what Jesus did for you? Others need that. They need that good news. And you have to talk about His death. Because it was even said, he bore our sins on the cross. He nailed them to the cross. They are nailed to the cross, we say. And so this is what He did. And that comes from Isaiah 53, which we looked at on Wednesday night, that He bore our iniquities. His chastisement was upon Him. This is what Jesus did. These are the things that we can talk about. People may be curious about that. They may have questions about that. We can answer those questions. We can talk about His death, burial, and resurrection. We can look at these scriptures. These are the things that we can jot down and give some thought. This week you might just take some time. You might jot down something that you can have in the back of your Bible that you can talk about these things to take away some of the uncomfortableness and those opportunities. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just back up. Because again, you remember when Paul came to Corinth, he says in chapter 2, this should say 2, not 3, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God." He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That is the good news of Jesus Christ. Someone has died for you. And I don't know, again, about you, but when you think about what we think about around the table every week, and we make that personal, the wages of my sin is death, spiritual condemnation. But Jesus actually physically died for me. For me. He paid the price for my sins. And there are a lot of people that what they're struggling with is sin. What's causing problems in their life is sin. What's causing all of the heartaches and the trouble that they're having is sin. Is it pleasurable? Yes. But what is causing their sickness and their heartaches and their sorrows is sin. And if they can realize that that can be forgiven and gone, they can be like the Ethiopian eunuch. When he came out of the water, he went on his way rejoicing, happy, because the gospel saves. It is God's power. He says, I was with you in weakness, verse 3, and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. See, I think that sometimes that's where our fear comes. We think we have to be eloquent speakers. We think we have to have the most smoothest way to say things. Having a conversation with somebody and them hearing what they need, we can have those conversations. We don't have to have human wisdom. But in demonstration of spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Share with them some scriptures. Say, why don't you read this section for me, and then we'll talk about it in a couple of days. And you got to be patient, because you may in a couple of days say, did you get a chance to read that? And they'll say, no. And you say, please do that. And then another week goes by, and it's like, I still haven't done that. Sometimes people are afraid. I've shared with you the time that the manager at one of my convenience stores when I was a Keebler Elf, she says, she was a homosexual. She said, I don't want to know what the scripture, I understand the scriptures tell me it's wrong. I don't want to read it. Because I think she knew if she could see it in the Word of God, she had some kind of understanding that this book is from her Maker. But if I read it for myself, I'm going to feel bad. And if I feel bad, that's going to make my partner feel bad. Well, that's not the right idea, is it? So a lot of people, I think, you may have to be patient because they don't want to read it for themselves. They know what they need. It's kind of like when I graduated from USF or shortly after, my mother's first in-laws, we still kept in touch with them. That was Pop and Grandma. And Pop would, in his after his days of working, he kind of on the side, kept busy, sold plots, burial plots. And what he told me is he said, people will fight you. And the minute they sign on the dotted line to get that taken care of, they'll go, oh, I was so worried about that. I'm so glad that's done. And that's what he enjoyed helping them come to this and taking care of those things. Well, there's a lot of people that they're going to kick and scream and fight, but when they surrender and they come up and they realize what they've done, there is a peace. There's a peace. And we can share in that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, which talks about how we are saved. In chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So you can talk about grace. You can talk about how by the grace of God, you can be made alive. Brother Gary, oftentimes around the table, he'll use this passage. He'll talk about this. He'll make these points that you were dead, but now you're alive. That's what the gospel does. You're dead in your trespasses, but you can be made alive in Christ. And that is God's marvelous and matchless. You cannot match it, his grace. Marvelous and matchless grace. But it has to be obeyed, doesn't it? It has to be obeyed. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, after Paul comes out of the discussion of, don't you know what you did when you were baptized? In verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You have to obey the gospel. It doesn't just come as a warm, fuzzy feeling in the heart. There are things that you must do to be obedient to it. And it is a manifestation of your belief in God and Christ Jesus. That you would do what God would have you to do. Does that mean you're meriting anything? No, it is a work that is a action of your faith and your obedience. It's how else do you show your faith if it's not through your obedient works? Peter asks the question in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. He asks this question, and Paul will give the answer in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Peter said, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Good question. What is going to happen to our friends and our co-workers and our loved ones that do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Paul answers that in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. And this is a scary passage, but it's intended to shake us. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire." What was Peter's question? What's going to happen to those that don't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? "Jesus and his mighty angels are going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." So that's what awaits our friends and loved ones and co-workers, our neighbors. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that rejected Jesus the Christ, their means of salvation. And so while we bear the responsibility to share the gospel, we're not held accountable for one who will not obey. There was a discussion years ago in a Bible class, and it was like, you know, the old, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't force them to drink. One of the members said, "Yeah, but you can put salt in his oats." And that really stuck with me, because what that's saying is that you can do things that prick and poke, and that's going to be the scriptures that can help that. But in reality, Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower that not everybody's going to obey. In fact, he says that "I threw the seed and it was snatched up. The devil snatched it up. Didn't even take root in the heart." Others, he talks about how they obey, but then they fall away. And then he talks about, well, there are those that obey, but they never bear fruit. They're just stagnant. But in Isaiah 55 and verse 11, we understand and know this passage. "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing which I sent it." If we share it and they reject it, it's accomplished God's will. And so the last part of this is you, the gospel and you. What is my attitude then about the lost? What is my attitude? Do I love them? Many of those that are lost in reality are very near and dear to us. Good neighbor, a good friend, family. Think of a family member, again, who's lost. Or a friend who's lost. Or a neighbor who's lost. Do you have a genuine love for that lost soul? In Matthew chapter 16, I think what Jesus is teaching us here is that there's the greatest thing that you possess is your soul. And it is the soul of your neighbor or your friend. That's their greatest possession. You might ask, what's your greatest possession? And they think, oh, it's something my grandmother gave me or something like that. You say, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said this, looking at verse 26. "For what does it profit if a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" And I think that what he's saying is there's nothing greater of a possession that you have. You can't trade anything in the world for it, not even a golden fiddle. I don't care how talented you are. The greatest thing that you have, the greatest thing that those around you have, is their soul. And so maybe even, again, I don't know what the answer is, but saying, hey, tell me what the greatest thing you have is, the greatest possession. And they say, oh, it's my car. My dad gave me a whatever. You say, you know what Jesus said? It's your soul. Have you thought about your soul? Do we have a genuine love? There's a hymn that I don't know the last time we sung it. Look at number 598 in the Red Book. Written by James Rowe. Look at verse 1. And there's a poem. I haven't heard it in a long time, but it's very scary when you think about standing in the judgment line. You've probably heard it. It was a very popular number of years ago. Standing in the line, and there's all your friends and loved ones, and they're going, I didn't know anything about any of this. That's what this conveys. When in the bitter land, before the bar we stand, that's the judgment bar, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the light to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. We have to have a sense of our own personal responsibility. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. I quoted that one the other day. Last week I mentioned someone taught you the gospel. You now have the responsibility of sharing it with others as well. I mentioned at the close of last week, bringing in the sheaves. Will we come rejoicing? Will we stand before God having any fruit of our labors because we've reached out to the lost? That is a challenge for all of us. It is a challenge that we have to take serious. We have to have a genuine love for the lost, and we need to see it as our personal responsibility. The gospel is to be shared. It is not to be kept to ourselves. In Psalm 119, at the close of this long psalm, the last verse says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I talked about this on Wednesday. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You might be a Christian, and you've gone astray. You need to come back to the bishop and savior and shepherd of your soul, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're not a child of God and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a wonderful opportunity to come forward believing that Jesus is the Son of God, having your faith established upon the Word of God, willing to turn from your sins, willing to confess your belief in Christ, with your mouth confess that I believe Jesus is the Christ, believing God raised him from the dead, because that's where your hope lies, that there's life after death, there's eternal life, that crown. And you can go down into the water and wash your sins away. Come up out of the water to walk in newness of life. Go on your way rejoicing today, knowing that you went in the water as a sinner, and you come up out of the water a new creature. You come out of the water sanctified and justified and washed. You come out of the water a saint. If we can help anyone do that, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.